Well, the Middle East is boiling and America is shaking, but I'm back from India, your voice of moral sanity, spiritual clarity, ready to take your calls, answer your questions today, right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it feels wonderful to be sitting back in my home studio after broadcasting from different locations in India. Great to be back home. Great to be live with you. Thanks so much for praying for the trip. I'm still battling some bug I picked up there. I assume I picked it up there. It may have been something I brought with me. Who knows? But perfectly healthy enough to be with you on the air live. My joy. And because we've had a Friday where last week we played a special interview with my friends Jay Supalam and Monica from India as I was flying back. And the week before, I just answered e-questions. I want to spend some extra time this week answering your phone questions as well. So we'll do at least one extra edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers, starting now. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Website, as always, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. So any question you normally ask me on a Friday, any biblical, theological question, any practical living ministry question, any question about Israel, the Jewish people, Middle East, well, we do those Thursday, but that's fine for today, too. Any apologetics question, any controversy you're in the midst of, 866-348-7884. I do want to comment on a few things happening in the world, in society here in America, and in Israel and the Middle East, so we'll get to that as well. Got a couple of neat testimonies to share with you. And in the second half hour, I will have on the radio with me a dear friend of almost 30 years. I have been on his radio show many, many, many times. And I've been on his TV show many times, but this is the first time he will be a guest on my radio show. He's got something very special happening tonight that he wants to tell, tell everyone about. I'm talking about my dear friend, Sid Roth. He should be joining us. I believe his plane just landed wherever he's traveling, and we heard that he'll be able to make it on the air in the second half hour today. Again, number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. Let me take a couple of minutes and focus on the Middle East. I was listening to a lecture, part of a debate that took place at something like the Cambridge Society in England. And Douglas Murray, a brilliant young man, well known there as a debater and social commentator, media figure, probably just in his early 30s, he was debating some others there, and the subject of Israel came up. And he basically made this comment in terms of Iran. If someone says they want to annihilate you, you should believe them. You should believe them. I mean, it's common sense. So just within the last week, President Ahmadinejad once again made clear his desire, echoed by other Iranian leaders, to wipe out Israel, and said clearly that this will happen soon. It's their desire to do this. In other words, it's not just talk. This is something they want to do. And in their minds, okay, great, let Israel go to war against them. Let Israel challenge them and try to stop them from building a nuclear bomb. It is their occasion. It is their occasion to attack and destroy and annihilate Israel, which in their view is a cancer, which is an insult to humanity. Are those just words? They shouldn't be taken as just words, because Iran is sponsoring terrorism all around the world. They should be taken seriously. And Israel is really bracing itself for what could be a very, very costly war, because a war with Iran would unleash all kinds of other enemies sympathetic to Iran surrounding Israel. It's a time to really pray for God's will, God's purposes, and God's mercy in the Middle East.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. We're doing a special edition. If you've got questions, we've got answers. I've got a stack of fascinating e-questions that I'm going to get to as well. But just like we do on Friday and plan to do this coming Friday, anything you want to ask me about, talk about in my areas of specialization, anything that's relevant to this broadcast or that we've ever touched on the broadcast is open game. Or is it open season? It's been open season. That would be open season on me. Then I'd be hunted. No, you understand. 866-348-7884. Another comment about Israel and the Middle East. Whatever issues you have with Israeli policy, to whatever extent you feel that Israel is guilty of sin in its secularism, in its materialism, in its sin overt in many ways in terms of sexual immorality, drug use, I mean, things you have in America, you have there just as well. I've repeated a number of times that Tel Aviv, far and away, has been voted the most gay-friendly city in the world. Every Israeli woman serving in the army gets 2 free abortions. The ultra-Orthodox Jews militantly oppose the gospel, and some would complain that Israel is not treating the Palestinians justly. You can make your list of issues with Israel, and I will be the first to take issue with Israel where I see sin among my Jewish people in the land. I'm never trying to whitewash that. I'm never trying to paint a picture of Israel being guiltless and perfect. However, I want you to understand that it is God who has brought the Jewish people back to the land, and all attempts to annihilate the Jews are not from above. All attempts to wipe out the Jewish people are not from above. That is the work of the enemy who wants to destroy. And there are real enemies of Israel. Your average Muslim may not hate Israel with that kind of passion. Your average Muslim may want to live in peace with Israel. That's a debated subject. And who is your average Muslim? But this much we know, that there are radical Islamic leaders surrounding Israel. The Muslim Brotherhood now controls Egypt. There are even reports that they have begun crucifying people who oppose their rule and lead, both Muslim and Christian, with the Christians singled out for especially cruel treatment. Numerous reports attesting to that. They have gotten rid of military leaders from the former government and have made clear that they want to break their treaty, their peace treaty with Israel. You've got the chaos going on in Syria. You've got Hezbollah saying they're going to make all of Israel a living hell. You've got Hamas wanting the extermination of Israel, and you've got a lot of hostile leaders in the Palestinian Authority. This is what Israel's faced with. This is what surrounds them. So it's just like in the movies. Put the gun down. If you want to have a conversation with me, put the gun down. There can be no meaningful conversation when the guns are pointed at Israel from every angle. You say, yeah, but Israel has a strong military and Israel has nuclear armaments for defensive purposes only. In other words, they would much rather not spend all that money on their defense. They would much rather not send all of their young people into the army, both male and female. They would much rather live at peace and not have to deal with these things day and night. They would much rather not have a wall and checkpoints to keep terrorists and murderers out. They would much rather not have that. So we need to factor that in and recognize the larger issues and problems that we are facing and that the Jewish people are facing in the Middle East. 866-34-TRUTH. I want to go right to the phones. Dennis in Boston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown. I have a little lingering problem that I don't know if it's in my head or what. In Judges 10, I believe it is, where Jephthah made a vow unto the Lord, telling him if he allows him to be victorious over the enemy, when he returned home that he was sacrificed to him the first thing that came through the door. And it so happened to be his daughter. My question is, did he kill his daughter? The reason I'm having a problem with this is, I believe it was before Judges that God had said that do not sacrifice the children in the fire to Molech like the pagans do. I think I might be paraphrasing in there. So I'm wondering if that God told us not to sacrifice our children, and we know he does not like killing, did he accept a sacrifice of death by Jephthah?
Yeah, Dennis, it's a very important question, and it's one that's been asked many times, found in the 12th chapter of Judges, where it talks about Jephthah. And there are two ways of reading it. One is that he did sacrifice her. Excuse me, let me get my throat clear here. Of all days to be battling this, now back from India, now battling with fresh throat issues, but I'll get stronger as the program goes on. All right. Either the text is indicating that he did sacrifice her because she just asked to mourn because she's a virgin and she's never been married. Now she's going to die to have time to mourn, that he actually did sacrifice her. The other way of reading it would be that she could never marry. She was just left alone and to mourn, and that was the punishment. Either way, for sure, if he did sacrifice her, God did not accept that. In other words, there's no possible way that was pleasing to the Lord. It was obviously a foolish, ridiculous thing that he did. And in his mind, well, once I did it, well, then I have to follow through. Well, and anyone with clear, godly, or common sense would realize, okay, I said something stupid. It's better that I tell God I've sinned and I made a false vow or a foolish vow, release me. Better to do that than kill your daughter and sacrifice her to God. So if he did it, if he actually did carry it out, the text points in that direction, but simply doesn't say decisively. It doesn't say, and then he went and killed his daughter. But if it did happen, it's an example of extreme foolishness. It's an example of the foolishness of making vows without forethought, without clarity. And it's certainly there to show some of the foolishness and rawness of what took place in the book of Judges. And again, if he did carry out that act, in no way would it have been acceptable to God. Under any circumstances, it would not have been.
Right. That is what I believe, and that is the position that I held to, because in Israel in those days, not to be able to give birth or to have a child, to be married, that is pretty much like death. And that's what that's the position that I held to, that she was not allowed to marry. She was not, had no kids or anything like that. So that's the position that I held to.
Dennis, there are other commentators, both ancient and modern, that have that same view. So others have seen it the way you do. We don't know for sure. What is sure, it was a foolish vow. His daughter did suffer one way or the other, and God would not have accepted human sacrifice. Thank you for the call, Dennis.
Thank you very much, Dr. Brown. Thank you very
much. All right,
much.
Sure thing.
God bless.
God bless. 866-34-TRUTH. Winston in Springfield, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Am I on?
Oh, you're on. We got to you really quickly because we got a break coming up.
Okay, real quick. I read about last fall that you had an article on there, Our Escape, Their Misery or something, on your website about the pre-trib rapture. I'm a pre-trib person, and
that wasn't me.
Go ahead, Doctor.
Yeah, that wasn't my website.
Oh, that wasn't. That was something else. Are you pre-trib?
No, I'm not, but that wasn't my
website.
Okay,
yeah, I know, anyway. Well, whatever. But the idea was, it was sort of like an indictment on people that believed in the pre-trib rapture, like, we're going to be out of here, and you guys are going to go through it. It was kind of a negative thing like that. I don't know if that was your thinking or not.
Well, here's my thinking. Whatever the words...
Let me just say my point, though, the thought that crossed my mind real quick. The thought that crossed my mind is Jews, when you talk about Jews, they could be saved before the church age, during the church age, and after the rapture. So that whole line of thought to me was fallacious in that sense. In other words, I believe Israel, you know, Israel's God's people, and they're the they're the main player in the end times.
Yep. Let me respond quickly, Winston. Number one, of course, people are saved through faith and through turning to God. That remains the same through accepting His means of atonement and grace, turning to Him in repentance. That remains the same in all ages. However, many pre-trib teachers would say that during the tribulation, Jews can only be saved through extreme acts of obedience, or even they have to be beheaded or something like that. And the bottom line is, it's not an issue so much of salvation as much as to say, okay, here we are praying for Israel, saying we love Israel, we're standing with Israel, and then in Israel's worst moment, we're all out of here. So we're in heaven feasting while they're here suffering. That's the point that would have been made. All right, God bless. We'll be back with more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, let me encourage you to go to townhall.com, where I write articles. Didn't write one last week while I was in India, but otherwise sometimes one, two, three in a week. Townhall.com, where my latest article is getting a lot of discussion. Let's see, went up early this morning and it's got 445 comments, so some healthy discussion taking place. It's called The FRC Shooting, Family Research Council Shooting, An Inflammatory Gay Rhetoric. You can read it at townhall.com. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. That's not for Town Hall, that's for here, 866-348-7884. Here's how the article begins. Within hours of the shooting of the security guard at the Family Research Council last Wednesday, more than 20 gay organizations issued a joint statement that they, quote, utterly reject and condemn such violence. This is highly commendable. Unfortunately, they did not utterly reject, condemn, or even acknowledge their potential role and helping to create the toxic environment that may have contributed to the shooting. Consider how shrill gay activist rhetoric has become. And I document examples in this article. The rhetoric so extraordinarily shrill. If you hold to biblical values, you are a holy terrorist. If you know, Chick-fil-A is hate chicken, and Proposition 8 is prop hate, and you know, how many news reports talked about the vandalism, breaking of windows at a church in Seattle, April of this year, by a group called Angry Queers. Well, I understand there are issues that are out there. I understand there are concerns that gay men and women would have, and they would say, look, this is a civil rights issue, and you're oppressing us. And so I understand their point of view. I've listened to it enough. I could articulate it well. But when you're constantly told, as a gay person, these Christians hate you, they despise you, they are pathological monsters who want to kill you, they, FRC, excuse me, won't be satisfied until your bodies are stacked up in piles. You hear that day and night. You're some unstable person, unstable gay person, unstable straight person who sympathizes with the gay community. That's not going to provoke you, perhaps, to some kind of action. That's not going to produce something extremely ugly and destructive. That's not going to further fuel the fires of hatred. So this article is important. I encourage you to read it. The FRC Shooting and Inflammatory Gay Rhetoric. When you go there, if you're on Facebook, click recommend. If you use Twitter, click tweet to help spread this to others. And then if you dare, get involved in the comments section, 866-34-TRUTH. Back to the phones on the special edition. If you've got questions, we've got answers here on The Line of Fire. Taylor in Manteca, California, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I have a question regarding Deuteronomy 22:13 through 20, and I'll try to approach it as decorum as I possibly can. When it makes reference to the cloth that proved virginity, this is really difficult for me to understand because through research I've come to the realization that the majority of women actually don't bleed during intercourse, and that's how I understand this, the cloth would be, is that it would, you know, show blood on the cloth, and, you know, that this would somehow prove her virginity. Can you explain what the cloth is to me and how it would prove virginity?
Yeah, well, basically the concept would be that the norm, the expected norm, would be that the first time that a woman had sexual intercourse, that she would bleed. There would be some sign of blood because of the breaking that would take place, and this would be demonstrated by the cloth. Now, was it foolproof or 100%? No, but it was the norm, and it was meant as a way to prevent and discourage immorality, because there would be an actual test. Now, Rabbinic Judaism developed all kinds of detailed laws and ways to check things. Rabbinic Judaism would deal with, let's say, a girl when she was a little girl had an injury, and during that injury she was broken in that area. When she's older, how should she be treated? What if she was sexually abused when she was 2 years old? Now, when she gets married, she's not going to have the signs of virginity. How should she be treated? And the rabbi said she should be treated as a virgin. So they were sensitive, on the one hand, to specific exceptions that could come up, but this was understood to be the norm, and in some parts of the world is still looked at as a norm. So the question would be, what if a woman was falsely accused of being immoral, and yet she did not have proof from her wedding because she was someone that's, for some reason, did not bleed? In that case, you'd have to trust in the mercy and goodness of God to intervene with his own laws. But this was not a unique concept that no one had heard of before. In other words, this was a customary concept in the ancient world and in some parts of the world today, as I understand it, would be the common norm for a woman, a virgin, on her wedding night. If there's any more info that I have that's relevant, we'll certainly bring it up. You can always write if you'd like some more info. We can give you some further references. All right, thank you for the call, Taylor. That leads me to something. You may have heard that the Talmud says if a child, so rabbinic teaching says that if a child was sexually violated, it's nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing. So the Talmud sanctions pedophilia. This is actually, you'll find this on radical Islamic websites, anti-Semitic websites to this day. All the Talmud is saying is in the case of a child who is sexually violated, as a little child, say, under the age of 3, it's nothing, meaning this child should still be, the girl should still be considered a virgin when she gets married. That's what it's talking about. It's not saying, oh, it's nothing, no big deal. Another one of those gross misrepresentations that spreads like wildfire, and I'm sure it's cost Jewish lives over the years. Friends, I decided to do something I've never done before, and I think it'll really bless you. For 2 years on the Inspiration Network, I had a wonderful TV show. We had a great team together. It was called Think It Through. I would write the scripts for these shows. God would inspire me with ideas. We'd shoot them with a 10-person crew in Manhattan, Brooklyn, some in Charlotte, some in Hollywood, all kinds of locations. And these be amazing shows we do. Each one on a DVD was a half-hour broadcast with commercials, so 20-something minutes of content. Fascinating viewing for believers and a great tool to sit down with a Jewish person. One of them we did in Central Park in New York City. It was called An Incomplete Religion. Is Judaism an incomplete religion? And I want to get it to you for your offering of any size, whatever you can afford. Don't worry about it. It would normally be about $10 with, or a little over that with postage. But I want every one of you to get it. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. This is a single DVD of the program. Is Judaism an Incomplete Religion? I tell you, you will find it absolutely fascinating, super enjoyable. Give me a call right now, 1-800-278-9978. Our team is eagerly standing by. Your gift of any size, don't worry about the amount. Those that have more always make up for those who have less. 1-800-278-9978. Trust me, you'll be blessed.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. As I'm back from India, I'm fighting to get my throat clear, just working through this little bug. Hopefully we're at the end of it. We're doing a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. We've got some great guests coming your way this week and some important shows. Hope you can join us each and every day, 866-348-7884. Where was this testimony from a reader of The Real Kosher Jesus? Where was it? It was one of the sweetest things I have read in a long time. Oh, come on. Where is it? I was looking at it. I was looking at it, and then, is this it? Here we go. No, that's a different one. That's a very sweet testimony, too. Okay. This is a young man named Jamal. Here it is. I was looking right at it. Just finished reading The Real Kosher Jesus. Now check this out. He's involved in the University of South Florida, where we did a lecture earlier this year, Is Israel an Evil Occupier? He said, I just finished reading The Real Kosher Jesus. As I realized I was at the last page, I started to tear up. I realized the book was done and there was no more left, and I started to cry. This is the best book I have ever read, and I thank God so much for your ministry. He's got more there and says, I want to tell you, you've been a real encouragement for me in my walk with Jesus. I hope this message would encourage you as well. Jamal, it really did. It was just so touching to know that. You started to cry when you got to the last page because you realized the book was over. And best book you've ever read. Trust me on this. It's the grace and goodness of God that allowed me to write that book in 3 intensive weeks and the publisher to get it out in less than 2.5 months from the day I started writing it. So I'm glad it's made an impact on you. And by the way, we allow you to read it a second time if you want. What do you think of that? 866-34-TRUTH. Remember to go to townhall.com and read my article, The FRC Shooting and Inflammatory Gay Rhetoric. So get back from India, and I was talking to Nancy about some things. And I said, do you know about the shooting at the Family Research Council? She said, no. Now, she does not spend much time in front of the TV, watching TV news or things like that, but she'll still get news updates from CNN and read a lot of news online. If something is really important to her, she might follow the news on TV. If there's some hurricane and calamity in a certain part of the country, she may want to follow that closely. And no details of what's happening. But otherwise, just would get news from CNN, often very much differing with the perspective. But it was barely reported. And it was no shock that it was barely reported by much of the secular media. In fact, that's in keeping with what we would expect. But it was still enlightening. It was still eye-opening. To think how major this was, it took place Wednesday. I got home early Friday night, and lo and behold, the news was not being blasted everywhere in the secular media. Could you imagine if something tragic and terrible took place where a man who was helping out at a local church walked into a gay community center, or let's say walked into the Human Rights Campaign headquarters in D.C., gay activist organization, and said, I don't like your policies, and was fully armed. And according to some theory, he had 15 Chick-fil-A sandwiches and 50 rounds of ammunition. He wanted to kill 15 people and put a sandwich by each of them, making clear his views. Can you imagine if Christian went into gay activist organization, said, I don't like your policies, and started shooting? How long would we be hearing about that? We should be hearing about both. We'll be back.
God of light, hear our cry, send God by.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Do I have time to... No, I won't do this. Maybe in the next hour. I will be joined very shortly by my dear friend, Sid Roth. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see if I can get to another quick call before I have Sid on the air with me. Bill in San Diego, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yeah, quick. Two things. One is I just got through reading your Real Kosher Jesus book. I enjoyed it. I wanted to know if you can refer me to someone. I was actually bought it to look to see if you had any references to other readings you might have extensively done. Two things. One is in the book of Acts, I had Abba Eben one time replied to me that he believed Jesus was very well accepted after the cross and so forth, and that the entire nation went after him. And the book of Acts, of course, says myriads. James told Paul there's myriads.
Right,
of them.
Right in Acts 21. And right, is that a question? Do I agree with that?
No, I was wanting to know if you could refer me to anyone else besides Abba Eden's writings or anything where they believed the same thing that he had indicated to me in an email. Not an email, it was a letter.
Yeah, there are some church historians who would argue that. Rodney Stark has argued that a large number of Jews became part of the early church. We do know overall there was ultimately a national rejection by the leadership, which brought judgment and then separation. And we know that as Judaism continued and developed, it developed away from, apart from, faith in Jesus. So that's overwhelmingly the way the nation went. But best thing is to check some Messianic Jewish comments on the book of Acts. There's a big commentary by Joseph Shulam, S-H-U-L-A-M. He has a co-author, but that's all you need to know. Joseph Shulam, S-H-U-L-A-M. And he would get into that more in his treatment of Acts 21. The other thing, Bill, I just see this on the board here, and I've got to run to get on with my friend Sid Roth. You had a question about in the book of Hebrews, the mention of worlds, plural, aiones in Greek. It's referring to the entire universe. It is a Greek way of referring to the entire universe, the physical universe, the world of time, the world of space, the physical world, the ages, and these physical, all the physical creation, that would be encompassed in worlds. We would just say the entire universe. That would be our way of conveying that. Thank you, sir, for the call. Sorry I have to run in the middle of it. All right. It's my distinct pleasure to welcome to my show, after I have been a guest on Sid Roth's broadcast endlessly since 1984, had the privilege of being on his radio show many, many, many times, a show I listened to regularly when I lived in New York and Maryland, and then in more recent years on his TV show as well. And as long as I've known Sid, which is now going on 30 years, he's always been the same. He has absolutely been a steady evangelist, unashamed of the faith. I'm talking about the real deal. I'm talking about wherever you are, whatever setting you're in, that's an opportunity for Sid to reach lost people with the gospel, share the good news about Jesus, Yeshua. He's especially been an evangelist to the Jewish people, and he has had a tremendous burden to see God's power. The New Testament says plainly the kingdom of God is not a matter of words, but of power. And we know Paul said that he didn't preach empty words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And Sid has been eager, desirous to see that power. And I want to find out why. So, Sid, my joy to have you on my radio show at last. Thanks for joining me, Sid.
Oh, it's my pleasure. And I happen to be in my second most favorite city in the world, New York City.
New York City, amazing, amazing evangelistic field right there. And we've got listeners from all over New York, New Jersey, Long Island. Sid, are you interested in seeing miracles for the sake of miracles? Is that why you're so fixated on this?
Absolutely not. Let me tell you why I'm fixated on it. Because my desire is to win souls, period. I found out something that very few Christians know many years ago, and I call it the law of evangelism. And when God so loved the whole world, sent his only begotten Son, he started out originally with the Jew, Abraham. You might say he went to the Jew first. Mm-hmm. When Jesus wanted to reach the whole world, he said, I go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He went to the Jew first. When Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, wanted to reach the whole world, he followed the same pattern in Romans 1:16, in which Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first. What I have found, Mike, is if I will reach out to the Jewish community in any city that I'm in, God will supernaturally open great doors to reach Gentiles. So that begs the question, how do you reach the Jew to reach the Gentile?
Mm-hmm.
And the answer is, the Bible says in Corinthians, the Jew requires a sign. And I have found that through mental apologetics with someone of another religion, it is difficult to reach them. But if I can demonstrate God's kingdom through signs and wonders, I will grab their undivided attention to proclaim the gospel. And I have proven this all over the world. Let me give you an actual situation. And by
the way, to ask. Yeah.
Many of my friends say, Sid, it's so hard to reach Jewish people with the gospel. And I look at them and I kind of think, what are you, Abyssal Meshuggah? Are you a little crazy?
Uh-huh.
It's easy to reach Jewish people. I went to Boca Raton, Florida, ran a couple of ads in the Jewish community newspaper, had 450 predominantly unsaved Jewish people come to my meeting. What was my meeting? I rented a hotel room, and I had advertised, and the ad was something like this: lecture on the supernatural. Sid Roth has spent the last 40 years studying the supernatural, and he's coming to Boca Raton one night only. Many people that attend will be physically healed. And that's my ad. They do not know I believe in Jesus. I'm not lying. I'm just not mm-hmm. telling them everything.
Mm-hmm.
I do exactly what I promise. I stand up. I do not show up with a worship team. I do not show up with announcements. I don't show up with an offering. I just do exactly what I said. I show up. I don't show up with a Bible. I have the Bible inside of me. No problem. I don't do anything religious. I show up with a microphone. And the minute I grab the mic, God is so gracious. He gives me what the Bible calls words of knowledge. I know specific things that are wrong with people. I state what God tells me. At this point, they still don't know that I'm a believer in Jesus. I state what God tells me, and 20 or 30 people in their seats are instantly healed. Once this occurs, I now have their undivided attention to do what I promised. I promised a lecture on the supernatural. The most supernatural thing I know is how Jesus rescued me from certain death and made me a free, whole individual and restored my mind, restored my marriage, restored my family, restored everything about me. And here's the thing, Mike. If you or I were to talk to 450 unsaved Jewish people, going to talk about Jesus. The minute you said Jesus, you know what would happen?
They're out the door.
95% would be out the door. Well, when I share with miracles, 100% stay inside, and anywhere from 70 to 99%, by the time I finish, stand up and publicly say a prayer of repentance and belief that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, you can't, it's too late to tell me Jewish people aren't interested in the gospel. But God,
you have the testimonies. I've got to jump in. But listen, friends, when we come back, Sid's going to tell you about something happening on international television tonight that we want you to invite your Jewish friends to watch. This could be their day of salvation.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm joined again by my special guest, Sid Roth. The first time I've had the pleasure of having him on my radio show after being his guest so many, many times. I've been with Sid in many public settings and found him to be the most unashamed evangelist, the most unashamed soul winner for Jesus Yeshua that I've met. I don't know anyone who is more forthright, direct, unashamed, going after souls, not to expand his ministry, but to reach lost people as Jesus called us to do. And, you know, in Luke 9 and 10, it talks about Jesus sending out his disciples. In one case, he says, heal and preach. The other case, preach and heal. But think of it, heal and preach. Heal the sick, and then say, the kingdom of God has come to you. What do you know? What do you know? And then the message is preached. Look, I engage in apologetics all the time, but this is either to help those already saved or is pre-evangelism. There must be a God encounter somewhere along the line. And Sid, many folks listening to this broadcast have heard your show for years in New York or different parts of the country. They watch your TV show. And some of my listeners watch Christian TV, some don't. Some like TBN, some don't. But you have an evangelistic pulpit on TBN tonight that everybody should tune into, especially if they have Jewish friends. And it's from 10 o'clock to midnight tonight, a unique Jewish outreach opportunity, one of the most unique I've ever heard. So tell our listeners what's going to happen and what they can tell their Jewish friends.
They can tell their Jewish friends, if you have never seen a real miracle, watch this show tonight and you will see real miracles. How can I say that? I'll tell you how. Number one, my music guest will be the foremost Messianic Jewish psalmist in the world, Paul Wilbur. Number two, my first guest will be a man that has a unique gift. He asked God for a unique gift, and if you put 50 people in front of him that are deaf and cannot, deaf mutes, all 50 many times will get their hearing back. It's a very unique gift. The second man has a unique gift for cancer. You put people in front of him with cancer, many, many will be physically healed. And I believe that there's going to be such an explosion of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I said to Paul Wilbur, Paul, here's what I want you to talk about. The glory, the manifest presence of God was so strong in Solomon's temple, it says that the priests could not stand. We're under the new covenant now with better promises. How come, what were they doing back then that pleased God so much that the manifest presence of God was so strong, the priest had to be laying flat on their face. And he's going to explain that. And then when he leads in worship, I believe that same glory cloud, no, according to the New Covenant, a greater degree of that glory cloud is going to come into the studio. I have to tell you one thing real quick. Something new has been happening to me. I'm so excited about it. I went to my favorite restaurant, which is an Indian restaurant, and I started witnessing to the waiter. I led him to the Lord. The manager then comes up to me. He's into gurus, and, you know, he's Hindu.
Uh-huh.
And the manager just stands there. And I'm trying to figure out, why are you standing here? And then he tells me, he says, I feel something coming out of you that I want to stand near you. He felt the glory of God. And I can't think of anything more exciting than a Hindu to feel the glory of God coming out of me.
Yeah, Sid, listen, you have been crying out to God for years for the manifestation of His Spirit, not for some cheap trick, not for self-promotion, but as evidence that Jesus, Yeshua, has risen from the dead and is alive and is doing today what He did in biblical days. And as people are touched, look, they repent, they turn to the Lord, they see miracles, and their hearts are humbled. So we'll be praying, Sid, for an amazing harvest tonight, Jew and Gentile. So friends, tune in tonight. Even if you're not a fan of TBN, this is a good night to watch. 10 to midnight, Sid will be on. Paul Wilbur's Ministry of Music. And Sid, you'll be preaching the gospel in the midst of all this,
correct?
I'm going
to do exactly what I do in these hotel rooms where I see 70 to 99% of the unsaved that are present turn to Jesus. So
awesome.
Get your unsaved friends, Jew and Gentile, and skeptic. The greater the skeptic, the better.
All right. And Sid, I can't wait to see what God will do, and we'll rejoice together. Thanks for joining me, and we'll be praying for something supernatural tonight to glorify the Lord. Bless you, man. I appreciate you so much.
God bless you, Mike.
All right. You know, it is cool to see someone burning bright, not just for a year or two or five or 10, but 20, 30, 40. And for those of you who have any theological differences, we're not going to separate or divide over that, right? We're going to pray for God to move, for lives to be touched. Look, there are plenty of shows on TBN that I absolutely would not say amen to. And the times I've been on when I could be in agreement and be turned loose. Sid is being turned loose tonight. So let's, and maybe you're listening right now and you yourself need a miracle and you're crying out, well, what a great night to watch. What a great night to watch. Let's pray for lives to be touched. And by the way, Sid expects that there's going to be increasing hostility towards the Jewish people in America in coming years. He's not one of these thinking it's just all going to be big party celebration. He's sober about this. We just didn't have a chance to talk about it. But let's pray for God to move, all right? And hopefully we'll have some great testimonies even as of tomorrow to share. Okay, if you can join me the next hour online, keep listening because I'm going to be getting into some e-questions. I'm going to be telling you a little bit more about the Southern Poverty Law Center and its role in terms of Family Research Council. We'll be talking about that. I've got quite an audio clip to play for you as well. Those leaving me, remember, you can always listen to the show archived online, AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. If you missed the announcement earlier, take advantage of this. This is for whatever you can afford. I want to say once again, those who have very little, don't worry about it, because others with more always make up for it. Trust me, when we do this, it always works out like this. I want all of you to call and get this special resource offer. It is the DVD of my TV show, An Incomplete Religion. It's less than a half hour of content, so it's one of these things you sit down and watch this TV show together with friends. You can pull them into your house and say, hey, watch this, and they'll be impacted. You'll be fascinated by it. It's not like getting them to watch an eight-hour debate. And it's yours for your gift of any size whatsoever. For my TV show, Think It Through, the show An Incomplete Religion, recorded at New York City Central Park. Call right now to get your copy, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, the scriptures say that Jesus has risen from the dead. We confess with our mouths that He is Lord. Are we witnesses to His resurrection, though? Can we attest to the reality of the risen Son of God in our own lives?
Well, the Middle East
is boiling and America is shaking. But I'm back from India, your voice of moral sanity, spiritual clarity, ready to take your calls, answer your questions today, right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it's great to be with you as I'm back right outside of Charlotte, North Carolina, live. Still fighting off a little bit of a bug. Yeah, my voice is getting stronger, Andrew. I knew as the show went on, it would get stronger. Somehow, no matter how much I talk or pray before the show, it's something about the way I project my voice on the show that it brings out if there's going to be some struggle with my voice. So I'm doing a lot better than an hour ago, but I'm not going to try to get too projecting so as to tax this. But thanks for praying. As you know, I had a great trip to India. Got back Friday night. Somehow just hardly slept traveling back. I don't know why that happened. I was zonked by the time I got to Atlanta. Went in the lobby and slept for like half hour in the business class lobby there. And then, or the Delta Frequent Flyer Club, whatever it is. And then the half hour flight to Charlotte, man, 35 minutes. I slept about the whole way. And then got back just in time for tail end of some rush hour traffic. Delightful. Thankfully, it was Charlotte, not New York City. But delighted to be back with you and getting stronger by the day. And we're doing a special edition. If you've got questions, we've got answers. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. Any question you have that you normally would ask on a Friday, anything relevant to any broadcast that we ever do, any areas of expertise that I have, this is the number to call. And today's a good day to do it. 866-348-7884. And I've got some e-questions I want to get to. Michael asked a perennial question. And let's see, this goes back to August 3rd. Michael asked, do all laws from the Old Testament apply to Christians? Now, this is such a complex answer or a complex question, as simple as it is, and one we've addressed many different ways, many different times. But I would simply say this, and I may have even answered this one directly as well. I would simply say this. Whatever is reinforced in the New Testament is what every believer needs to live by. Now, there are things that are generic. In other words, that are not specific laws to Israel, that are words of wisdom found in Proverbs that any human being that applied those would benefit. There are many ethical teachings in the prophets and Psalms that would benefit anyone, regardless of whether they were Jewish or not, or part of the community of Israel. That being said, you can simply say whatever is reinforced and taught specifically in the New Testament is that which applies to all followers of Jesus, Jewish and Gentile alike. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me encourage you to go to townhall.com where you can read my latest article, The FRC Shooting and Inflammatory Gay Rhetoric. I note there that Dr. Mel White, noted gay leader, former ghostwriter for men like Jerry Falwell, seminary professor at Fuller Seminary, pastor, then recognized that what he was fighting and denying all these years is homosexuality. He concluded, no, this is how God made him. He's been a respected gay leader for many years. His tone has gotten increasingly strident, even though he still says if we resort to violence, we will lose the war. He refers to, say, the Southern Baptists as holy terrorists now, because they say marriage is the union of a man and a woman. And he says, please, for the sake of millions of our sisters and brothers who are victims of holy terrorism, resist. I'm concerned that the increasing shrill, radical nature of gay activist rhetoric is presenting a climate where violence could more and more become the option.
want, for fire we plead.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Since last Friday, we replayed a classic interview with my friends Yesupanam and Monica that I was working with in India at that very moment. I was flying back, so we replayed that interview. And then the week before, I just answered e-questions. I haven't been able to take your calls as much because of that. So you can call today. Friday will be, God willing, the same. You've got questions, we've got answers, but I wanted to do a special edition of this today. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Again, any area of expertise I have, if I can help you, Bible translation, theological dispute, ministry questions, practical living in the Lord, apologetics, moral cultural issues, Israel, the Jewish people. This is a great day to call. And I've got a bunch of e-questions I want to get to. Matt, hi, Dr. Brown. In the history of the Jewish people, was there ever arranged marriage? Can you give some background if there is? Well, sure. You see the precedent in the Torah, right? You see, for example, Abraham arranging a marriage for Isaac. And while there is obviously, the Torah also gives other examples of people choosing wives. For example, Esau chooses a wife that's not pleasing to his parents. So that can happen. But arranged marriages certainly took place. And there are many parts of the world where they still do take place. And within ultra-Orthodox Judaism, it's actually the norm. It's actually the norm. You have what's called a shidduch. And the shidduch is an arranged relationship. And you have a shadchan. You have someone whose job is to matchmake. So it's not totally arranged in that it just gets set up and then you discover who it is. There are a couple of levels of it. In the most ultra religious communities, the most extreme case would be the bride and groom basically meet on their wedding day. Mm-hmm. That would be the most extreme case. The less extreme case, and the one that would be more normal, is that you have someone who knows people in the community and gives a recommendation. I think your kid would go great with their kid. And then this person talks to the families, and the families feel good about it, and then they introduce their kids, and the kids basically are going to go along with it unless there is some strong reason not to. And then you have the others where the matchmaker just puts people together, and if they have a good relationship, great, they're going to go ahead and get married, and if not, they won't. So it remains something that's fairly common in traditional Jewish communities, but on different levels. All right. Let's see. Pre-Adamite race. This is from Brannon. What are your thoughts on this subject? Do you believe there was a race before humans who were ruled by Lucifer before he fell? No, I don't. I do not believe that there is a pre-Adamic race. Let me give you the theory, okay? And some would say Lucifer had fallen. Some would say this is when he did fall. But let's go with the theory as asked in this question. God creates the world. Everything's perfect. And Lucifer, who's a good angel, is ruling over the world at that point. All right? And he rebels, and the whole human race rebels, and the entire world is destroyed, and Satan is now cast down in judgment onto the earth. Where would someone get that idea? Well, it's pretty specious. In other words, there is almost no textual evidence to support that. But some would say, but look, Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 2, and the earth was without form and void. How did it become without form and void? What happened between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, verse 1 and verse 2? And now here's how the argument goes. Let's take it a little further. Are you ready? Where do demons come from? Well, where does the Bible say that demons are fallen angels? It doesn't. Demons, then, would be the spirits of these human beings who were created and who sinned and who were destroyed. So God wiped out all of them, then started afresh with Adam and Eve. That's why we're all descendants from Adam and Eve. And demons are these disembodied human spirits looking for a human body to get back into. Fascinating, but zero evidence for it. Nor is it the best way to read the Hebrew to say in verse 2 of Genesis 1, and the earth became formless and void. Well, here's another argument in favor of this. Well, this would explain certain archaeological finds, certain anthropological development that would say, well, human beings, you see, we've got all this evidence of these primitive human beings, and now we've got Adam and Eve, and you're saying that they're unrelated. And the fact is, there are other explanations that can be given. So I see no evidence of this. Everything that I see that Scripture does state is that God created human beings on the sixth day as the pinnacle of his creation, and the foundation of that is the creation of Adam and Eve. In other words, it's not like this is the second round. Let's try to get it right this time. There's not any hint of that whatsoever. Therefore, I see no reason to believe that there was a pre-Adamic race. All right? 866-34-TRUTH. Brian in the Netherlands. I'm reading a book of a messianic pastor that teaches that there will be no rapture and resurrection of the dead. He explains the living and the dead will receive new bodies here while still on the earth and here to stay without a rapture after the seventh trumpet when Jesus returns once and for all time, skipping the rapture to reign as king. I know heaven will not be our eternal home. We will reign with Jesus on earth, but I never heard this version of the second coming. How would you answer this? Well, I have no issue with the no rapture part. That's not a concern to me. I know many of you believe in pre-trib rapture. I don't. But that's nothing we're going to divide over here. At least I'm not going to divide over it with you. And the idea that there will be no resurrection, well, for those who are alive, right, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord and will be transformed. We will receive new bodies. Wouldn't that be amazing to be part of that generation that will never die? Wouldn't that be extraordinary to be part of the generation that welcomes back the king and sees him face to face from this life into eternal life in its fullness? Wow. No more suffering and pain and the glory of God. Seeing him face to face, who can imagine? I can't imagine it. Think about it, meditate on it, but I'm sure whatever I'm imagining doesn't come close to the reality. So, we who are alive and remain will be transformed, but it does say the dead Messiah will rise first. So, of course, there's going to be a resurrection. Quite plainly, 1 Thessalonians 4 speaks of it. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of it. The whole thrust of 1 Corinthians 15 is about the subject of resurrection, is it not? Now, here's the issue. Will we be caught up to heaven with Jesus, pre-trib rapture, or mid-trib rapture, wherever you want to put it? We'll be taken out, we'll be caught up, go to heaven with Jesus, remain there for 7 years or 3.5 years, depending on your theory, and then come back with him to the earth. So he comes all the way down, catches us up, turns around, goes back to heaven. Or will he catch us up to meet him in the air, in the sight of the entire world? We will be glorified. The dead in Messiah will rise first and be caught up to meet him in the air. So there will be a catching up, for sure. It's spoken of plainly. And then those who alive and remain, we will also be caught up and instantly glorified, new bodies, and then we return to the earth with. In other words, we turn around and escort him back, welcome him back as he comes in glory and triumph and power. That's the picture I see scripturally. Now, I don't want to get into a whole debate about that. We've discussed end times eschatology different times, and I try to emphasize the practical points, how we are to live today, what we are to expect tomorrow. So I can't say more about what this messianic pastor believes because I haven't seen it written specifically, so I don't know how it's being represented here. But I want to say this, though. Our eternal home is not the earth as we know it. The entire universe will be renovated by fire, 2 Peter 3, and there will be new heavens and a new earth. So for those who believe in a millennial kingdom after the thousand-year reign of Jesus, the Son of God, the world will be renovated by fire. The entire universe will be renovated by fire, purged by fire, and there will be a new heavens and new earth in which dwell righteousness. And I believe from here we will explore the universe. And who knows? Who can imagine what God has planned? And the best of all, he'll be right in the midst of us. And there'll be no sin. There'll be no temptation. There'll be no devil. There'll be no flesh. Just the glory of the Lord, fellowship with him and one another, and fulfilling the dreams and visions he has for his people forever and ever. It'd be better than a dream come true. It absolutely will. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us as I'm back from India. Delighted to be with you. Thanks so much for praying, standing with me on the trip. The Lord did some wonderful things, and boy, just the relationships, the friendships, the closeness. Who can describe it? Who can describe it? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7888. I'm doing a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers, and in the next half hour, I want to talk to you a little bit more about the Southern Poverty Law Center and their relationship to the shooting at the FRC building, Family Research Council building, one that could have been absolutely horrific in terms of potential casualties, and it's amazing that it ended with just one man wounded. 866-348-7884. Michael asks, Hi, Dr. Brown. I was saved in October 2010, baptized in a Oneness Pentecostal church, and started listening to you soon after. So for those who are not familiar, friends, Oneness Pentecostals believe, number one, that Jesus is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that there is one God who manifests himself in three persons, but there is no Trinity. Oneness Pentecostals would teach that you must be baptized with a specific formula, Acts 2:38 and other verses, in the name of Jesus. So baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit is not valid. Some would say you're not saved if you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And some of them would say that you're not saved unless you speak in tongues. So those would be standard beliefs in Oneness Pentecostal churches. Michael says, I've listened to every sermon on your website, and some like fire and ablaze for God 100 times, even fell asleep to them at night. Michael, it deeply blesses me to hear that you've taken in these words. Thank you, God has used you to build me up. My wife Nicole and I pray we will be able to attend fire school and fire church someday in the not-too-distant future. This is the first time I've asked you a question. I have two of them. Michael, since it's the first time and you've spent so many hundreds of hours listening to me, you're going to get two answers. How do you like that? One, the friend from work who God used through a year of ministering to me to bring me from an extreme agnostic, listening to him, allowing him to give my wife and I Bible study in our home, he is Oneness Pentecostal. Do you think that could be a salvation issue or not? Does God care if you see him as three distinct persons or just three different manifestations of the same person? Michael, obviously it's important that we know God for who he is. And obviously there are many scriptures that, despite the best apologetic of Oneness Pentecostals, and not all Oneness Pentecostals hold to each of the points that I made. I want to be clear on that. But they would all hold to the issue of Jesus being the Father, Son, and Spirit, and they would all hold to the idea of three manifestations of one God, not three persons in one God. Can someone be saved and be a Oneness Pentecostal? I say absolutely yes. Why? Because the scriptures teach, for example, 1 John 2, whoever has the Son has the Father also. Even if there would be confusion in their minds as to who Jesus is, they would not be denying his deity. They would not be denying his lordship. And in terms of practical purposes, they could still say, well, we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. and we believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, even though in their mind it's three manifestations of one God. So I would say that there's genuine confusion there in terms of what Scripture teaches, but because they emphasize one true God and Jesus being the only Savior, they emphasize his deity, I would say yes, you can be saved and hold to that, even though there are errors involved. Okay? Now, would I recommend sitting under that teaching? No. Although I appreciate this person has ministered to you and God used them to bring you out of extreme agnostic views into the faith. So I believe God cares in terms of the fact that he wants us to know him for who he is. And Jesus wants us to understand who the Father is and understand who he is and understand who the Spirit is. But is a salvation issue, and by view, not. Now, there are other things that could come in that become a religion of works and have other error in it, but that's a separate issue. Okay. Second question. My wife and I have been going to a Baptist church from the beginning and still go most of the time. I disagree with a lot of their theology. They don't believe in speaking in tongues. They use the modern gospel and the repentance message, etc. So we try a new church every once in a while, and the last church we tried, it sounded like someone was barking like a dog and even howling. I've never spoken tongues, but I believe that some do have the ability. I've had a Baptist preacher speak against it by using 1 Corinthians 14, and by my reading, that chapter did the opposite. It proved that it was real to me. I would agree with that. Would you kick someone out of your church for barking like a dog? Does anyone bark like a dog at Fire Church? I'm careful not to point at something and say that's not God, but there is no way God would have someone bark like a dog. That does not glorify God or his church. Thank you. Okay, I want to be totally straightforward with you, Michael, as you would expect me to be. I've been saved now going on 41 years. I've been in thousands of services over the years and had the privilege of being a leader in the Brownsville Revival for 4 years and was probably in over 800 services there, plus hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of classes and other meetings. I've never been in a meeting, to my knowledge, anywhere in the world where anyone was barking like a dog or howling. I've never been around that. I just want to be honest with you. Now, you can go back in revival history in America and read accounts of people, elders in a Presbyterian church in Southern America, who got down on their hands and knees and barked like a dog. Now, maybe they were demonized. Maybe they were under demonic possession, and they were getting set free and delivered, and maybe they came out of it truly saved and changed. Is it possible God could humble someone in that way? Like Nebuchadnezzar was humbled in judgment, and some sinner now is humbled. I mean, anything is possible, but as far as an orderly expression of worship, no. We're not going to bark like dogs or howl. So if someone disrupted a meeting at Fire, they'd be spoken to. Obviously, there'd be people around them that would have the sense to speak to them. If something was disruptive, we'd address it from the pulpit. If someone had a bad attitude, we'd address it with a firm and clear rebuke. No one barks like a dog at Fire Church. And like I said, I've never been in a meeting where such happened. Now, I have read enough accounts and some modern accounts, and some people will talk about getting delivered and free, and that's what happened to them. Well, fine, that's between them and God. But as far as something that would be an orderly part of a service of worship, I believe in speaking in tongues. I believe in interpretation of tongues and prophecy. I believe in the Holy Spirit moving powerfully. I've been in meetings where everyone's on their face weeping and crying out to God for extended periods of time, and it's glorious. Let it be. I've been in meetings where the joy of the Lord breaks out and we're, you know, jumping and celebrating and dancing around the building, which I see is also fully scriptural. I could back up all of it. No. So there's your answer. And if God ever brings you to Fire, you'll get trained, equipped, and I believe the fire will burn even more deeply in you. Okay, we come back. I want to get to your calls. And got an audio clip to play that's pretty intense about a group called the Southern Poverty Law Center, one that's getting a lot of news attention that it probably did not expect to get. It's certainly not the kind of news attention it wanted. We'll be back.
Yeah.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I'm back home, back from India, still fighting off a little bit of a bug. About an hour and a half ago, my voice was a little weak too, but we've been getting stronger as the show goes on. It's my delight and joy to be with you. Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. There we go with the voice. No sooner did I mention it. Here's the number to call. We're doing a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers today. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. The last two Fridays, we did not take live calls, so I wanted to add some extra time in this week. Any question you have that relates to any area of expertise that I have or anything that's ever come up on The Line of Fire, it is fair game. That's what I, not open, it's open season, fair game. That's what I was trying to say an hour ago. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I get to your calls and some more e-questions, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to go to this immediate e-question from Michal. I guess that's how it'd be pronounced. Hello, I found recently an interesting article which concerns me a lot, and there is a link to it, and it's not from any scholarly source. It's stated there that by saying the word amen at the end of a prayer, I'm actually worshiping a pagan deity from ancient Egypt. Could you please provide any academic article which can confirm this or disconfirm this? Nonsense! Absolute, categorical, complete, ridiculous, idiotic nonsense. And I'm so sorry that it's troubled you at all. Complete nonsense. Now, are there articles that disconfirm it? Are there articles that prove categorically that the tooth fairy does not exist? Are there academic articles that prove categorically that Elvis Presley is not alive and well? It's complete nonsense. The only thing to make out of it, what, there is a Egyptian god Amun or Amon, and that's what's being said here. Amen comes from the root Amon, which is to be steady, to be firm. It's the word from which we get emunah, faith, in Hebrew. You have the same thing in Arabic where you say Amin. So Hebrew Amen is simply so be it. That's all it is. All you have to do is look up any serious dictionary anywhere in the world, and it will tell you that Amen comes from the Hebrew that means so be it. It is just a word of affirmation. It means exactly what you think. Amen. So be it. Let it be. Complete nonsense. Complete idiotic nonsense. I have no clue where people get such crazy stuff. Was that clear enough? I'm not in any way blaming someone for hearing this or reading this and getting concerned. The last thing I would do is point a finger at someone who reads this and says, is it true? Oh, that's bothering me. Amon Re and the Egyptian root is unrelated to the Hebrew, and the words and the pronunciations are unrelated. It just grieves me that there's so much nonsense out there. And that people actually think there's something to it. And then they get scandalized. Look, amen is in the Bible. It's a term that's used in the Bible. So be it. Okay. We come back, get to your calls, get to some more e-questions. I'm going to play an audio clip for you from an interview. Glenn Beck and retired Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin. He was one of these guys, like a Navy SEAL or Delta Force trainer. I mean, as general as a general gets. He was on Glenn Beck, and he now works at the Family Research Council that had the shooting last week. And the subject of the Southern Poverty Law Center came up. I'm on their list as well, you know. I am one of the 30 new activist leaders of the radical right. In case you didn't know that. Oh, yeah, I'm on their list, too. But he has some pointed words about the SPLC I think you need to hear. We'll be right back. Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. We're doing a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers, with the plan on having our regular broadcast, as always, on Friday, focusing on You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. Okay, Southern Poverty Law Center became well-known, civil rights movement. They would highlight various hate groups and expose them, and neo-Nazi groups, different groups like that. Now a group like the New Black Panthers, they have on their list. And they're respected in many ways. I remember thinking of that name with respect years back. Didn't follow them closely, but what I heard, I used to think of them with respect. And more recent years, they have gotten, maybe they've always been like this, and I'm just learning who they are. But I've started to focus on them in more recent years because they'll put conservative Christian groups on their list of hate groups. American Family Association, Family Research Council, on their list of hate groups, along with neo-Nazis and Ku Klux Klan and New Black Panthers and these others. The list I'm on of radical activist leaders of the new right or whatever, the new activist leaders of the radical right, I took as a badge of honor. I just took as persecution, mockery for the gospel. Not really persecution, just mockery for the sake of the gospel. But many people still take them seriously. And the Family Research Council is one of these groups that comes under their constant attack as a hate group. And for years, they have refused to respond to the Family Research Council, said, let's debate the issues publicly. You say we're putting out defaming and false information about the homosexual community. We say we're reporting accurately. Either way, how does that get us on your hate group list? And unfortunately, there are law enforcement agencies and others in America that still look to them, take these lists seriously. And this could have helped inflame the fires of the shooter at the Family Research Council who said, I don't like your politics, I don't like your policies. And Tony Perkins, head of the FRC, a man I've worked with and shared time with, seen his heart for the Lord and his love for all people, yes, all people, he said that, yes, the shooter alone is responsible, but there's culpability, the Southern Poverty Law Center, for creating this climate and calling them a hate group. And I agree. I'm in the process of writing what will be an open letter to the head of the SPLC. I'm not concerned about personal safety. I'm not concerned about someone walking into my office or doing something crazy. And I'm not concerned about reproach for the gospel. But it's also right to call people to account and to expose darkness with light. And I've been on them for a few years now because the reports are so error-filled. And this is supposed to be this important organization, and what they've done some work in the past that has been helpful. That's what makes it all the more unfortunate. Now there are charges of them working with different Muslim groups, even though they have many Jews among them, I'm sure, of being anti-Semitic. So Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin, on with Glenn Beck, and General Boykin had already spoke of them as an evil group. Again, he works at Family Research Council. In his view, the 15 Chick-fil-A sandwiches that were in the backpack of the shooter, along with 50 rounds of ammunition, were meant for 15 people that he would shoot and then put a Chick-fil-A bag at the body of every victim. That's what General Boykin theorizes. Listen to this interaction with Glenn Beck and General Jerry Boykin.
Okay, you made quite a statement about the Southern Poverty Law Center. Most people don't even know who they are because they're quoted all the time by all of the news networks, and they're taking a look at all of the hate groups and monitoring all hate crimes. They have put the Black Panthers in the category of a right-wing extremist group on the same list as FRC and the same list as David Barton. Who is the Southern Poverty Law Center? Who are they?
Well, you know, first of all, I've already given you my label for them. And they are, in fact, they are very similar to the ACLU. They're a group of lawyers as well as Marxists who have, in fact, raised an awful lot of money, which we understand is being kept offshore. And they go after every liberal cause in America. They, in fact, they just had a big meeting this week with the Muslim Political Action Committee, and that is a very anti-Semitic organization. And these people are dangerous, they are evil, and my question is, Glenn, who are they to have any authority to declare anybody a hate group?
Yeah, and that's the question. Who appointed them? They're not a government agency. They're a nonprofit organization, although I would gladly have a fraction of their nonprofits to put to our radio ministry and to help our missionaries around the world, because they bring in a ton more money than we do, and their folks make a ton more money than ours. That's fine. I'm not begrudging them. I'm simply saying that sometimes nonprofit can be a little misleading in a title. But who appointed them? And when you think of the damage Chick-fil-A gives to hate groups, certified hate group. Certified hate group, that's bad, that's evil. Who is it? Family Research Council. Come on! Friends, it is so important that this shooting brings awareness to the toxic environment that we're in today. Let me ask you a question. And this is why we should be really praying for grace in the church, for the love of God to be pouring through us, that hatred be overcome with love, and that where the church has blown it and been insensitive to the homosexual community, that the love of God and truth of God can come pouring forth through us so that people realize, hey, we differ, and we don't believe these are civil rights issues you're talking about, like redefining marriage, but we care about you as human beings. And if anyone tries to hurt you, we're there to stand up for you. I want you to recognize that we are in a situation, though, that is becoming increasingly toxic. Let's just say the dispute about marriage, California Prop 8, ultimately gets to the Supreme Court, which is what is expected. And let's just say the Supreme Court upholds marriage. Do you think that gay activists, or let's say those who have been provoked by day and night attacks on the Christian right and day and night vilification and day and night misrepresentation of our position? There's a quote from Dan Savage. I've got to see the exact content, but basically said the Family Research Council won't be happy until there are piles of dead gay bodies. I mean, real vile, provocatory comments. Do you think that there won't be other outbursts of violence? I pray it's not the case, but I have deep concerns that it is the case. We need to know what's happening. You're telling me, man, I should be packing a gun. No, that's not what I'm telling you. I didn't say that. That's not what I'm thinking. I'm not going out to pack a gun so I can protect myself. If others feel to do it, that's fine, but that's not my mentality. I'm simply saying we need to recognize what's happening and what people are being fed. Let's pray, 2 Corinthians 10, that the strongholds of false ideologies, especially the SPLCs and these others, would be exposed and torn down, and that truth would triumph. We're not talking about people being hurt. We're talking about truth triumphing over false ideologies. 866-34-TRUTH. Calvin in Palmetto, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Thanks for having me. I was hoping that you can give me some clarity on an author by the name of Gregory Boyd and the view of open theism.
Yes, sir.
I was introduced to him by reading The Letters to a Skeptic. I thought it was a great book and very insightful. And I read some other books, and then when I tried to research him, I see that there are those in the Christian communities that identify him as a heretic. Now, the books that I've read, they've been very insightful to me, but I don't really know anything at all about the open theist view.
Sure, I'm happy to explain it. Gregory Boyd is a bona fide New Testament scholar, and he does some academic writing. Most of what he writes is kind of in between academic and popular. So if you get, say, his book on God at War, which is a very in-depth book on spiritual warfare, you'll find it to be readable, but with a lot of endnotes, a lot of information. Or we could say, if not New Testament scholar, a solid theologian in terms of academically, he holds to certain views that would be extreme as far as spiritual warfare and other things, but certainly within the breadth of what followers of Jesus can hold to. He has some views about America and the Christian right that I would differ with and some I'd agree with. In other words, he recognizes that we sometimes mistake patriotism for the kingdom of God and just think that a bigger, better, stronger America is the best thing as opposed to a repentant America. I believe he can go to extremes with some of his views, but there's a tremendous amount he's written that I agree with, that I find to be excellent. He pastors a large church as well. But the open theism thing is one that has branded him heretical by some evangelicals, and there's a lot of dispute about that. So we come back, Calvin. I will explain in brief what open theism holds to, why I reject it. In fact, during the break, give your contact info, email, to Dwight, because I want to send you something I've written that's relevant to this.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, Calvin, I hope you're still listening. I notice you're not there on the phone now, but let me finish explaining about open theism. And what I'm going to send you is my reflection on open theism based on passages in Jeremiah, or starting with passages in Jeremiah. For those of you who have my commentary in Jeremiah, you'll see after chapter 3, verse 19, I have an extensive reflection on open theism. What is open theism? Open theism, in short, says that God knows everything that is knowable, but he does not know every possible variation of what a human being might do or how certain things might turn out. In that sense, the future remains open. Now, here's the alleged power of that view. The alleged power of that view is that your prayers can actually change things because they are not fixed and predetermined. But to say that God knows everything that's going to happen does not mean it is predetermined from our viewpoint, or that God has established it in a certain way that is unchangeable. It simply means, because he's eternal God, that he knows all things. That Isaiah 57:15 says he inhabits eternity and is the God who inhabits eternity. As the God who inhabits eternity, he sees the beginning from the end. Open theists would point to verses like Genesis 22, when Abraham is ready to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar, and the angel of the Lord speaking for the Lord says, "Now I know that you really fear me." They would point to verses in Jeremiah, like Jeremiah the 36th chapter, where God tells Jeremiah to deliver a message in the temple and says, "Perhaps the people will repent." So these verses would seem to indicate that God really doesn't know what's going to happen until it happens, that he may have a good idea. He may see trillions and billions of possibilities unfolding before him, based on which he can now have a good idea of what's happening, but he doesn't know absolutely who is going to end up in heaven and who is going to end up in hell. He doesn't know absolutely every choice that a human being would make because they haven't been made yet, therefore they are not knowable. I'm simplifying the theories. To me, that view is untenable. Now, would I call it heretical so that Greg Boyd is not a brother? No, I certainly wouldn't. I would call it an unbiblical view and a dangerous view in different ways, but certainly not one that would say he is not a brother, he is not part of the body of Christ, based on that. Now, some people use the word heretical differently than that. So I would have this as a serious issue with a brother, a respected leader, whom I believe has some error here. Now, he'd say he's basing his view on Scripture. What I'd say is this, that the Scriptures overwhelmingly speak of God's omniscience. When self-describing God, speaking of him as knowing the beginning from the end, speaking of him as being different than all the other so-called gods because he can tell what's going to happen in the future, and having planned things out. For example, with Abraham, he's already planned things out for his future and destiny. It's not just he just discovered in Genesis 22 what Abraham is about. He's already said in Genesis 18 he's going to guide his children after him, and because of that, God's got to disclose things to Abraham and treat him in a certain way. That's why Scripture later refers to Abraham as God's friend. But when Genesis 22, God says, now I know. In other words, now I have experienced it. It is an experiential knowing as opposed to gaining information that he didn't previously have. You say, yeah, but aren't there other verses that go in the way of open theism? To me, the overwhelming testimony is so abundantly clear about God's omniscience, God ordaining certain things, and God, as I say, knowing the beginning from the end in categorical, definite ways. And you've got the end of it all in Revelation already seen and known to God. The end of the end, seen and known to God, already in infinite detail. You say, but what about these verses that seem to speak of hope on God's behalf and disappointment? As I explain in my Jeremiah commentary, I see that God incarnates himself in our world. And just as you can watch an old movie you've seen before and it's a tearjerker and you're crying at the end of it, even though you know the outcome and you know it's just a movie, or you're watching the end of a sports event on a replay, you've seen it before, but you're so tense, you're on the edge of your seat, even though you know the outcome. Jesus incarnates himself in our world and experiences genuine joy and genuine sorrow and genuine disappointment and genuine anticipation and hope. Why? Because he took on human form. But the point is, that's God incarnate. I believe that in a spiritual, emotional way, you could say that God can incarnate himself in our world, that even though he knows what's going to happen, he's still disappointed when we do the wrong thing. He's still grieved when we do the wrong thing. He's still pleased when we do the right thing. He still has joy. He still has sorrow, not in human terms, but in God terms. I believe that. Even though he knows everything, that he has the ability to incarnate himself in our world. So to me, prayer is vital and vibrant and has all kinds of possibilities because that's how God ordained it. And tomorrow is not fixed, even though God knows every detail of what's going to happen tomorrow. It is not yet fixed because he knows the decisions we make today are going to influence what happens tomorrow. So again, Calvin, we'll send out to you a copy of that reflection from Jeremiah chapter 3:19 in my commentary, and that'll be helpful to you. So what I would say with Greg Boyd, take all the good you can, appreciate the scholarship, appreciate the theological insights, the zeal for the Lord, and where you differ, especially in the area of open theism, I would sound a strong caution to step back from that and to be sure that you have a healthy view of God the King ruling and reigning, knowing the beginning from the end. And I say that as a colleague of Greg Boyd. We've never met, but I say that as a colleague of a brother as opposed to someone who is a heretic. All right. Friends, we're out of time, but I've got a really neat announcement for you. Are you ready? We did a wonderful TV series called Think It Through for 2 years on the Inspiration Network. It was a massive effort for each show, each half-hour episode. And I would write the scripts, have to memorize them. We'd deliver them in different parts of the country. We'd have live interviews with people on the streets. It's super well produced. And one of my favorites was done in Central Park called An Incomplete Religion. Is Judaism an Incomplete Religion? Sparked by comments that Ann Coulter had made, actually. But recorded in Central Park. It's a great, great show. And most of you have never even seen these episodes. So we've got it on DVD. It's a single DVD. It's great to watch, and it's an awesome outreach tool as well. And you can have it for your gift of any size. All right. You'd be paying $10+ with postage for the DVD, but your gift of any size. So those who have almost nothing, don't worry about it. You give what you can because those who have more will give more. And I want as many of you to get this as possible. You'll be smiling as you watch it and thanking me that you got it. But call right now 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Your gift of any size. And if you can give more to help with the broadcast, please do that. That would be awesome. That would be a great blessing. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, I bow down before a sovereign God, a God who is king, a God who rules, a God who reigns, a God who's bringing about his work in the earth. We are called to serve him and cooperate.